21 this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. I've still got a little bit of a hoarseness, but feeling much better. And thank you all for praying for me when I was sick. I've been looking forward to this message now for about 3 weeks. And this is the third one. You have two, huh? We've been in Matthew for quite some time, and there are 8 chapters left. If you know a little bit about Matthew, you realize that chapter 21 is the beginning of the Lord's last week. And this event that we see in the first part of chapter 21 is what we call Palm Sunday. And if you were to see this, if you'd have been in Jerusalem that day looking and watching what was happening, it looks like things are going very well. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into the city, and the people are crying out, Hosanna, when the word Hosanna means save now. And they are laying palm branches and articles of clothing in the way as the Lord rides along. And they're praising him. And you'd have thought, this is good. Just a few days later, they crucified him. Sometimes people look like they are very interested in the Lord, but when the time comes to make the decision, they turn away from him. Now, you may also know that Matthew is a gospel that's written to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. He came to be the king of Israel, and he will. Amen. There's a day coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule not just over Israel, he'll rule over the entire earth. His capital will be Jerusalem. He will reign for 1,000 years, the Bible says in the Revelation. And if you're saved, we'll be there. It's going to be an exciting time. And I think about all that proves. One thing it proves is this: when the Lord is in control, things will be done right.
Amen.
But we don't have a whole lot of control today over whether the Lord rules the world or not. But we do have control over whether or not he's our king, don't we?
Amen. We do. Amen.
So what happens here in Matthew chapter 21, before I read it, the Lord comes to Jerusalem, and we'll see how that preparation took place. The prophecy that we see here, it's mentioned in verse 5, is from Zechariah 9:9, and I won't have you turn there, but it's just about verbatim. That he says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And look at verse 10, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? And then sadly, if you look at verse 17, are you there, Matthew 21, 17? It says, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And we understand that Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And they crucified him. And praise God, he rose again.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And the Bible makes it very clear that subsequent to that, about a little more than 35 years after this event, Israel rebelled against Rome, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was laid waste, and it was all unnecessary. If they would have accepted Christ, they could have had deliverance.
Amen.
Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage upon the Mount of Olives, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that we have a Bible that we can read and that we can trust and understand. But Lord, we also pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would allow us to hear the Word of God with power, with boldness, and with clarity. And Lord, that you would guide our thoughts and our words as we look into this story, which is not just something that is interesting, but it's something that we can apply to our lives. Lord, many of us may have to ask that question as to whether or not Jesus is the King in our life, whether or not he rules and reigns over us. I pray that we would be able to answer yes. And I'd pray that if anybody in this room heard that question, who is this? That we would reply that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that came to die and pay for the sins of the world and that paid for our sins and saved us from eternity in hell. Lord, today if there's someone here that's not yet saved, I pray that you'd save them this morning before they leave this place. And God, if there's someone here today that is away from you or is not following you, Lord, give them just understanding. Help them to see what they need in their life is the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. Draw us close to you today. We do again lift up those who are ill and pray that you'd care for them and be with them in a special way. But we ask you now to meet with us. Allow us to have a moment undisturbed to spend with you and speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This event that we read about in Matthew chapter 21 was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. If you don't know much about him, he was about 500 years before Matthew chapter 21, and he prophesied and specifically said what I'd read to you already in Zechariah 9:9, to tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Many of the things that Jesus did in the Bible, he did to fulfill prophecy. And you might ask why that would be. I want you to know something. God never says anything that won't happen. Amen. God never promises a promise that he won't keep. Amen. God never says that he'll do something and doesn't do it, or even changes it a little bit. He's going to do it exactly the way he said he would. And when you and I read the Bible, quite often we'll see things in the Bible that are encouraging to us. We want to believe them. I just want you to know something. You can trust God. And here again, and we see this over and over in Matthew, he does exactly what he said he was going to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the city. This would have been on a Sunday morning, we believe, the first day of the week. And as he comes into the city, he's riding. I'd also often wondered about this. I'm convinced now that there are two animals involved here. And I don't know why I ever thought there weren't two, but that's neither here nor there, really. But he came in exactly the way he said he would, and he came in meekness. He does not force himself upon us, does he? But he offers to lead us. Amen. He offers to be our king. He offers to be our shepherd. He offers to lead us in our life, and he came and he died for our sins. He paid the price that we could not pay. The Bible says that that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and not just any blood. It was the blood of Christ that had to be shed. And when he shed that blood to pay for your sins and mine. And you may have trials in your life. You may get sick. You may have to go without some things. You may have some disappointments and some heartaches. But I want you to know something. One of these days, we're going to be with him for all eternity. And he's going to keep those promises that he made, just like he kept this one here. The preparations for his entrance were all taken care of. He took care of those. The colt and the ass were right where they were supposed to be. I praise the Lord for the disciples that did as he commanded and went and got them. and nothing was missing. Everything was in place. If Jerusalem had been willing, if Israel had been willing, Jesus would have been their king. Just a few days later, a statement was made that they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They had said, "We have no king but Caesar." And you might ask yourself why they rejected him. Maybe they did not believe that he could do what he said he could do. Or maybe they did not want to take the chance of rising up in rebellion against Rome or whatever. But in either case, they lost a great opportunity. I hope we don't lose that opportunity. In your life and in mine, I hope we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. He says in verse 20 or verse 1, if you turn back there in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 1, he drew nigh to Jerusalem. He came to Bethpage, which is just outside Jerusalem. It's just on the top of the Mount of Olives. You look down on Jerusalem from that place. And he sent the disciples into that village, and I won't read all the verses again, to obtain these two animals so that he could enter. And then in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before and cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You ask yourself, who did this? Did the people do this, or did God do this? I think God did this. It is a preview, if you will, of another triumphant entrance. He's going to enter Jerusalem again one day, and this time he will come as their king. But God had ordained this. The people are making a show admiration or a show of acceptance of him, but it did not last. In verse 10, he came into Jerusalem, and the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And there's a key if you look at verse 11. The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, if I was to ask you and I the question, who is this? Who is he to you? Amen? Who is he to me? Now, several answers would jump out. He's my Savior. Amen?
Amen.
He's the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether or not we acknowledge him for who he is, that's who he is. Who is he to you? Is he your King? Is he your Savior? And so many people today that can't say that. But aren't you glad you can? Amen? Aren't you glad you can say, "He died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood so that I could be saved. He gave his life a ransom for my soul. He is the one that's prepared a place for me, and I'm going to live with him for all eternity one of these days." They should have known who he was, shouldn't they? Now, this is 3.5 years almost to the day, 3.5 years that he has ministered to them, and he has gone all over. He's healed people in Jerusalem. He's been up in the Galilee, and he's fed the 5,000. He raised Lazarus from the dead just not too far from Jerusalem, just shortly before this. And he's done all these wonderful works. They should have known who he is. We should know who he is. Amen? In our life, we should know who he is. They had the Word of God. They had Zechariah back in that day. We have the Bible. There's no excuse for not knowing who Jesus is. They gave an answer which is not accurate. They said, "He's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Yes, he was from Nazareth, so to speak, of Galilee. And yes, he was a prophet according to the Bible. But if that's all he is, that's not enough. When Jesus came to you and I just want to show you a few things about what he did, his act and his part in all of this, and then see how that applies to our lives. And I think each one of us here, young and old, can take some things from this. First of all, let's go back and look at verse 5. He says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." I'm not as interested in the animals as I am in that one word there in the middle of verse 5, in the meekness of Christ. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ come for you and I? Can you remember a time when someone came and told you the gospel and you believed it and got saved? As we get older, I'm trying to remember things in my youth, and they get a little bit fuzzier and hazier as time goes on, but I can still remember when I was a child, a Baptist pastor telling me the gospel, and my understanding at that time that I was lost and on my way to hell. And I can remember kneeling down and praying and asking Jesus to be my Savior. And aren't you glad He hears that prayer? Amen. Folks, the Lord's come to all of us, hasn't He? If you've come to church and you've heard the gospel, you've had the opportunity to be saved. And if you're here and you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Somewhere along the way, God brought the gospel to you. We got some young people here. And isn't it good you can get saved when you're young?
Amen.
But we've got some old people here too. And isn't it good you can get saved when you're old? Told you the story a while back of the lady in Maryland, 80-some-odd years old, had immigrated to the U.S. from Hungary or Romania, I forget which now, and she was laying in a hospital on her deathbed in her 80s, and we had the chance to go in and witness to her. Her sister and I went and talked to her, and she asked Christ to save her at the age of 80, just days before she stepped into eternity. Steve Harris, our missionary to Mexico, tells a story like that. He went to visit an elderly fellow in the hospital up here a while back, and the fellow on his deathbed asked Christ to save him. Christ came, and He made Himself available to us, but He's meek. He does not force Himself upon you. And oh, by the way, He does not force salvation upon you, and He does not force you to follow Him in your life. He is not a king that rules us with that rod of iron, but He gives us the opportunity to follow Him, and He lets us follow Him, but He's meek. He came, and He made Himself available, and there's not going to be anybody in the world when we stand before God one day that's going to be able to say that they didn't have some revelation from Him of who He was. Romans chapter 1 explains that creation reveals there's a God. And then we have a Bible that teaches us that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And in this country, we just take it for granted that folks have heard that. But even in other countries, folks have heard that story and they've heard that gospel, and He is available to them if they will receive Him. And praise God, aren't you glad you did? And if you haven't, you could do so today. He made Himself available. Now, here's another interesting thing that's happening in this passage. You understand that Jesus knew what was coming. That each moment of these last few days before the crucifixion, He knew exactly what was going to take place. God can see all time in one instant. And He knew who was plotting against Him. He knew why they were plotting against Him. He knew all the details of that. But He did not try to hide Himself. If you knew, for example, that someone was looking to kill you, you might not be quite so obvious about where you were. But the Lord Jesus Christ came boldly, didn't He? And He comes and He comes boldly. He's sitting upon this ass and this colt, the foal of an ass. And He comes into the city, and there's a great multitude in verse 8. And they went before Him in verse 9, and they cried out. And it was His coming was obvious, just like it was prophesied. He came, and He made His coming very evident. There are still people that have not heard about Him as they need to, but praise God, He made it evident to us, didn't He?
Amen.
I wonder how many times we've heard the gospel. I wonder how many times you heard the gospel before you got saved. And His coming was obvious to us. He made it very, very clear. There's no question about it. Now, let's go a little bit further in the passage and see some things about Him. I'm going to go down to verse 12 now, if you can. And I can't show you too much here for the sake of time, but a couple of thoughts. Look at Matthew 21:12. Jesus went into the temple of God, and He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, now listen to this, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Does that sound like a familiar event? Happened again 3 years before when He first came into Jerusalem. But look what He says about the temple. He says, the temple is My house. Can you see him claiming to be God the Son? Amen. Now, today, the Bible says in Corinthians, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where does God dwell today? Be careful. He dwells in us. Amen? In fact, you may know the verse. The Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So I think of extrapolating a little bit something here. He says his house should be a house of prayer. I think you and I, as we are indwelt by him, we should be people of prayer. Amen? Amen? And we should recognize that he has a will for us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There are things that are permissible for that, as he shows here, and things that are not permissible. But he says, my house, claiming to be the Son of God. And then look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And then later on in the passage, it talks about the fact that in verse 15 that he did wonderful things. It's not just a verbal claim that he made of who he is, but his works backed up who he is. In your life and mine, for example, if the Lord saved you, it's the most magnificent work that was ever done. Now, I know that God can heal a person from an illness, but that pales in comparison to saving them from hell, doesn't it? He's done wonderful things in our life, hasn't he? And if you're saved today, that's the most wonderful thing he ever could have done. His words and his works both evidence who he claims to be. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is anything less than the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ never did question that. The Jews did not agree with it. They said he's the prophet, but folks, you and I know who he is. Amen? So he made himself available. He made himself obvious or apparent in the way he came. And then, and I've already mentioned this, so I'll just hit it one more time real quick. In verse 5 and then again in verse 12, just a little bit, he gives men a choice. He gives us a choice. Have you received him as your Savior? Have you received him as your King? I was laying in bed this last week, a couple of weeks ago, sick and just really out of it. And I don't know why. I hadn't thought about this psalm too much for a long time, but I was thinking about the psalm, the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Aren't you glad God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to be our shepherd?
Amen.
He's willing to lead us. He talks about that in that psalm, willing to provide for us. He has, I asked Greg if we couldn't sing the song tonight. There's a little chorus that we sing. It's surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You've heard sung that sometime. And then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you're laying in bed sick with not much to look forward to, that'll give you some hope, won't it?
Amen.
Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be our King, just like he wanted to be Israel's King. And young people, old folks, anybody in between, it's our choice. He comes meekly. He does not force himself upon us. And as a man I used to know used to say all the time, he'd say, I don't know about you. I'd say that this way as well. I don't know about you, but I want him to be my King. Amen? I want him to rule in my life. I want him to be in charge in my life. So it made himself available. It made himself apparent. He gave men the choice, but he doesn't force himself on anyone. In verse 17, and we'll be done, he says, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You see those words in verse 17, he left them? Isn't that sad? Wouldn't you hate to think that you had an opportunity like that and you missed it? Wouldn't you hate to think that Jesus could have been your King? Now, it would be nice if it was a one-time decision. And don't miss me, salvation is a one-time decision. Amen?
Amen?
But you and I, if we're going to have Jesus as our King, we have to follow him day by day. Well, there's lots of stories in the Bible of people that started following him and then stopped. Judas Iscariot followed him for 3.5 years and then betrayed him. After he ascended into heaven, there were people in the New Testament. There's a man named Demas that forsook Paul and left the ministry because he loved this present world. There's even the story of John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, that had gone with Paul and was zealous for the mission field. And then after he'd seen how hard it was, he left and went back home. The question is not, is Jesus your king? The question is he your king today? Amen? And there's a decision to make every day. Every day we need to decide, is my life mine or is it his? Is my effort, is it to please me or is it to please him? Are the things that I do today, are they going to be decided by me or will they be decided by him? I want him as my king. I hope you do too. Amen? All these things, you see, he came, he made himself available, he made himself apparent. He gave men the choice. He did not force himself on anybody. But he comes to us, amen? We have the opportunity. Thank you for being in church today. It's where God wants us to be if we can. Hope you come back tonight. We'll look at some more things that in Psalm 27 tonight that were a blessing to me when I was ill, I was looking at. But church is not just something we do on Sunday morning for an hour, Sunday night for an hour, maybe Wednesday night for one more. Folks, the Lord should be our king all the time. Amen. And he wants to be our king. And we need him as our king. And if it's just a matter of coming to church, if that's all you do, it's kind of like what we see here. They were excited and they had the palm branches and they strawed the clothing in the way and they called out, Hosanna, save now. And they even called him the Son of David, which is a title for Christ. 4 days later, they cried out, crucify him. If we're really led by him, if he really is our king, if he really is our shepherd, he should be that way all the time. Amen? You have a very short life to live. The Bible says in James, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. I look back when I was thinking about, I had a lot of time to lay in bed and think this last couple of weeks. I was thinking about back when I was a child, and it just seems like yesterday, kind of. And life comes and life goes. But how do you spend that life? What is the goal of that life? Where is Jesus in your life? Amen? He wants to be your king, and it's great that you would praise him, and it's great that you'd come to church on a Sunday morning and cry out, as these people did, to praise the Lord. But it's not just a Sunday thing, amen? It's something we should do every day of the week. He left them, it says in verse 17, he went into the city of Bethany. And as we continue, and we'll do this over the course of the next, probably take a couple of months actually, we'll see what happens in the rest of chapter 21 and 22 and 23. It's a lot of teaching. And then we come to that point where they call out, crucify him. I'm glad he died for our sins, but I hope we have the sense to choose him, not just for a short moment, but for all of our life. Amen?